I wanted to say first before I get into it, I really love what George had to say. You know, one thing that really stuck out to me from what he said, he talked about how all good businesses have what? A mission statement. And I never thought about that from the realm of a marriage, having a mission statement. But it kind of reminded me, the Lord gave me this analogy a couple weeks ago. Me and Christy in a car, I'm driving, she's in the passenger seat, and we're going down the road, and she's like, oh, you should have turned there. I said, no, I know where I'm going. We go a little further, oh, you should have turned back there. I know where I'm going, right? A couple hours later, we arrive just where I thought we would, in Pittsburgh. And she has her arms crossed, she's upset. I said, why are you upset? We got here. And she says, I was trying to go to Detroit. You see, if we have a different idea of where we're going in marriage, or a different end goal, a different aim, we're going to get all messed up. And we're going to wonder why we're always trying to go different directions. We're going to wonder why we're always getting crossed up. And so when he said having a mission statement, I was like, wow, yeah, that's really good. We need to talk to our spouse. What is the end goal here? What's the end goal with our children? What's the end goal with, in this case, we're going to be talking about finances. Now, one thing I want to say about this thing about finances, you know, Mike asked me to talk about this, and for the life of me, I can't figure out why I said yes. I'm glad I did, though, and it's not because I'm an expert. I'm not an expert by any means. What I have is the Holy Spirit. That's it. You know, I do have some background with finances. Have any of you heard of Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University? I took that years ago. I've read one of Ramsey's books. I've read other books by other people. There's a guy named Larry Burkett. There's a lot of good stuff out there. That doesn't make me an expert. That just means that I've done it. You know, I have some knowledge. And, you know, as I was preparing for this, I kept thinking about practical things I could talk about. Let's talk about saving, budgeting, you know, those kind of the normal things that you read about in the books. I was like trying to figure out what should I talk about. And the Lord just really, he changed my heart about it. You know, I was trying to think of what should the first step be, and the Lord showed me something different than I really expected. You know, I had always thought, well, the first step to finance is get out of debt. The first step to finance is save, save, save. The first step to finances is make a plan for your money, budget. And that's what I've been doing for so long. That's what I've done, all those things. And the Lord showed me, no, 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 no. You need to get step one. I'm like, what's step one? What is step one? Step one is really just seeing finances how God sees them. That's step one. If you can't see finances the way God sees them, then all of your planning is not going to work out. There's a verse here. A lot of these verses, I gave you guys papers with a lot of these verses, not all of them. I just didn't want to have to be flipping to every single one because for the sake of time. But the first one is in Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, all these years of planning, all these years of saving, all these years of doing all these things, I believe are in vain. Not because they're bad ideas. They're great ideas. They're godly principles. You'll find them all throughout Scripture. They're not bad things. They're in vain, useless, because they were done on my own strength without the Lord. You know, it needs to come from the Lord. It needs to come from prayer. I think all too often, especially those main three, like I said, budgeting, saving, and getting out of debt are looked to as some of the first three things you need to do in finances. But I really believe those cannot really, you should not ever go to that step until you get the first step down. Another thing I was, you know, thinking about with this is, you know, it's easy to ask God for different things in life, but it seems to me a lot of times that money almost seems like something different. Like I want to ask God to help me in my life and to give me wisdom, but money is different. I got that. You know, I can do it on my own. And it is indifferent. You know, I can read my Bible and I can pull truth out about this for other areas of my life, but not money. I'll read some other guy's book about money because they know more. And what the Lord's really showing me is, no, this needs to be our primary source of truth, the Bible. You know, we want to get our truth from all kinds of places, but it needs to be from the Scriptures. We need to be asking God these things. Second verse is Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. You know, I think about that often. There's a lot of ways that I thought were right. One of the things I've learned from Dave Ramsey, now I want to make it very clear, I am a very big fan of Dave Ramsey. I like a lot of his stuff. So if I sound critical, don't take that as me being critical of him. Just understand that I have some things that I think are more important that need to come first before those teachings, okay? So don't take it as me being critical. But one of the things that I learned from Dave Ramsey early on was you got to save 3 to 6 months of finances. That's hard. I don't know anyone who's done that. I'm sure some of you have. I've never done that. I've never been able to do that. 3 to 6 months of finances when I first got married would have been like $8,000 to $16,000. That was nowhere in the realm. It's more now. I would have never been able to do that. I still haven't accomplished that. And for the longest time, I felt guilty about that. I felt like I'm a bad steward of my money because I haven't saved 3 to 6 months. You know, nowhere in the Scripture are you going to find anything that says save 3 to 6 months of finances. There's many principles about saving, but not about 3 to 6 months. That's a man-made objective. That's a man-made rule, if you will. But I took that for so long. I took that. I was taking man's doctrine to heart. I was saying, well, humans have told me to do X, Y, and Z. I got to do that if I want to be good with my money. I'm a bad steward with my money if I'm not doing those things. See, thinking about money like God sometimes doesn't look like what man says. This one you're going to have to flip to. Matthew 17:24. And I love this scripture. This is about Jesus when they came to Capernaum and he had to pay the 2 drachma temple tax. And I'll just read it. It says, when they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He says, yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? For whom do the kings of the earth pay toll or tax? From their sons or from others? And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. There's a few things I pulled out from this that I thought were interesting. First is the question, did Jesus, when he was confronted with this tax, did he go to the bank and pull out some from his savings? No. Did he reach in his pocket and magically pull out? He could have. From his supernatural ability, he could have, but he didn't. Where am I? Did Jesus seem worried? No, not at all. Jesus never seemed worried. When he was on the boat and all the storms came, he was like, what are you guys freaking out about, right? Jesus wasn't worried. He wasn't worried about this tax. He never thought, oh, I should have been saving all those years of carpentry. I should have been putting back for this day. You know what he did? I'm assuming he just went to the Father and said, hey, what should we do? It doesn't tell us exactly, but he went to Peter. He said, Peter, go cast a hook, catch a fish, reach in, get your coin, pay the tax. That's it. It's that simple. And you know what? I'm not advocating not saving, okay? I'm not saying we shouldn't be savers of money. But I'm saying before we save, we need to be obedient to Jesus. Because he's the one who's going to tell us what to do with our money. I kind of wonder What if, let's say this, what if you're the type of person, you've been saving in a piggy bank since you were 6 years old, and now after all these years, you have $100,000 in the bank. You know, you're sitting pretty, you're happy about what you have, no debt. And then God says, I want you to give all that money away. You see, that doesn't match up with the worldly wisdom. The worldly wisdom says you continue to accumulate wealth, you keep building that. But you see, when God comes along and says something totally different, are you going to be obedient to that, even though it doesn't match up with the worldly wisdom? I hope we do. Then it brings us to the next scripture. It's Luke 18, verse 18. We're familiar with it. Let's just read it to see this, because this is exactly what happened to this guy. This is a guy who apparently was well off. Maybe he was a saver. Maybe he had a good job. Maybe he was one of those guys who just did everything right with his finances, had all his ducks in a row. And what did Jesus say? And it says in verse 18, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have great wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. I'll stop there. So what happened? This guy, he was confronted with something that he was not expecting. It was probably the last thing on his mind. He might have even, maybe in his family, everybody celebrated that fact that he was really good with his money. People are like, you know, you're doing really good with your life. You got everything together. And so he's got to be thinking, man, I got the physical side of my life good, my financial side, I got my spiritual side good. And he comes to Jesus, oh. I didn't expect that. Yeah. A lot of times, I tell you what, the thing we think that we need to change about ourselves, it might be different than what Jesus actually wants us to change about ourselves. This guy, I think he was blindsided by this. So, whoa. No, I didn't. I came here to be justified. I'm sure that hurt. But are we willing? Are we going to walk away sad? Are we going to put our head down, walk away sad, like the rich young ruler? Are we just going to suck it up and say, you know what? Jesus wants me to do this. I want to be obedient to him. I'm not saying Jesus always wants to give all of our stuff away. But sometimes that's what he asks. And are we willing to? Are we willing to do that? One thing I really pulled out of this, I kind of already said it, but I want to make sure we don't just treat man's words as the gospel, you know? Man's words might be good, they might have good truth, but everything that we believe, everything that really is, that we regard as truth, needs to be sifted through prayer and through the Word of God. It needs to go through that. And if it doesn't match up, you know, there are many things that I've taken in my life that I've said, oh, that's true, amen. And it really isn't in the Scripture, it just sounds right. Scripture says that there is a time when people are just going to accumulate teachings that are sound good to their itching ears. We don't want to be those people. To be a good steward does not necessarily mean saving. It could mean saving. I think in a lot of cases it does mean saving, but it could also be giving away everything. Being servant to the Lord should come before any decisions are made of what to do with our money. And then, lastly, if you had the choice between trusting in $1,000 or trusting in God, which would you rather trust in? Hopefully God. Some of us would be like, I don't know if God will come through on that. I'll take $1,000 and just try my luck. I'd rather trust in God. All right, next I want to talk I have a question for you guys. And I don't want you to answer it now. This is very important. If you want to write it down, this is probably the most important part of this whole thing. So, but I don't want you to answer it today or even tonight. I want you to answer it tomorrow after you've prayed about it. There's this verse in Psalm 139, 23 says, "Search my heart, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I pray that sometimes. I should pray it more, because every time I do, the Lord reveals something to me. I want you to pray this while you ask this question, so God reveals your heart. And the reason is because, and I'll get to that, the Lord revealed my heart, and it was much different than I thought it would be, right? So this is the question I have for you. What is the reason you want financial security? Now, some of you are like looking at me like, I didn't come here to learn about finances. I'm good. So I have another question. Who here wants to be financially insecure? Okay, then you want financial security, right? We all want financial security. So the question is, why do you want financial security? What is the reason? I think if the Lord reveals your heart, it might be totally different than you expect. I don't know. It was for me. I didn't ask the question. The Lord just revealed it to me. But I found, if you would have asked me a year ago, what's your reason for wanting to be secure in your finances? I want to be a giver. I want to be a good steward, whatever that means. I would have said the classical answers. But the Lord showed me that really wasn't it. For years, the reason that I wanted to be financially secure is actually pride. I went to the Dave Ramsey thing. I know people who know that I went to that. I've went to it with other people who I still am in contact with, and they do really well with finances. I have other people in my life who do really well with finances. The last thing I would ever want anyone to know is that I'm not doing well with finances. That's embarrassing. And so in my life, whenever I've had struggles, whenever I've had points in my life where my bank account's a little lower than I feel is good, I get embarrassed. I start hiding bank statements. I don't want anyone to know about this thing. And it was a pride thing. It was a pride. It was pride and fear is really the main things. When you ask the Lord, He might reveal to you, maybe it's greed. Maybe you're just the type of person, you just want more, 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 more. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not convicting you. You got to go to the Lord and say, what is my motivation? Because if our motivation is wrong, it'll just mess everything up. In James chapter 4, verse 2, where is it? It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Is that right? Yeah, you fight and quarrel. "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." You know, I always think about that. You know, sometimes you just hear, "You have not because you ask not," and it's like, that's the verse. So you ask, but then the rest of it says, "You ask and you don't receive because you ask for the wrong reasons, to spend it on your own passions." You know, If your motivation for wanting your finances to get in order is fear, greed, whatever it might be, is that a good reason? Is that a good reason? Is God going to look at that and be like, "Oh, yeah, I'll honor that. I'll honor that prayer." You know, I'm not God. I don't know. I'm not going to answer that. But I want you to know that we need to be asking for the things that God wants us to ask for. We need to be praying within God's will. And we need to be checking our hearts like, okay, what am I asking for here? What am I asking for? Next, I want to talk about godliness with contentment. We need to be contented people. So I'm going to just kind of go through this for a little bit. So if we just want to coast out on 1 Timothy 6. And we'll just kind of work down through it verse by verse. If I can find it. All right. I'm going to start in verse like in verse 2. But I'm only going to really start going through it in verse 6, just so we have context here. So teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissensions, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of truth, imagining that their godliness is a means of gain. Now here in verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Okay, I'll stop there. I want to ask, are we content? You know, look a little bit inside, introspectively. Are we content? There's this verse, and I wrote it out in your paper, Philippians 4, 10 through 13. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Then he says, I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. So, content. Do you know how to be brought low and still be content? You know, if you have nothing, I've had times where I've had very little, and the Lord's really helped me to learn to be content. But what about the opposite? What about having a lot? There are a lot of people who don't know how to have a lot. How many times do you hear about someone like winning the lottery and then they're broke a year later because they didn't know how to have a lot? There's wealthy people all over who ruin their life because they don't know how to abound. We need to know how to do both, because they both have a place in life at different times. Verse 7. And this is still, we're still in 1 Timothy, right? Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. In Matthew 6, 19, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So that idea, you brought nothing into this world, you take nothing out. Are we looking to this life in the treasures of this life, or are we looking to the eternal treasures? That's really, I think, what he's talking about there. In verse 8 of Timothy, he says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You know, I think it's interesting. The Bible talks a lot about, like, food and clothing. You know, like the basic of needs. There are some things that we talk about as needs that aren't really needs. Like, I always say I need a car. I say that a lot because I work quite a bit of ways from my house. But, you know, at the end of the day, I don't need a car. I might just not make it to work, but I don't need a car. I want a car. It makes life handier to have a car. What do I need, though? I need food and clothing. In the Lord's Prayer, what did Jesus say? Give us this day our daily bread. I wonder if we're asking for our daily bread, or are we asking for a year's supply of steak? Right? I tend to be that kind of guy. Like, if I'm struggling on Monday, I'm praying for Sunday, or for, you know, for the following week. I'm like, Lord, you know, I want to have enough money to make it through today and the next month. But it says, pray for your daily bread, for what you need today. It says, I keep losing my place here. The children of Israel, think about them. When the children of Israel with the manna, we all know the story. What did God tell them to do? Collect how much manna? Enough for the day. What happens when they collect more manna? It's rotten and maggoty and all that, right? The principles in the scripture, collect enough for the day. I'm not saying having more than enough for the day is wrong. But I'm saying, as far as contentment is concerned, we need to be content with what we have for today. So getting back, Getting back to that Matthew 17 verse about the temple tax, remember we talked about Peter pulling that out. Notice, what did they need? They needed 2 drachma for 2 people. That's 4 drachma. And what did Peter pull out? He pulled out a shekel, is what my version says, a shekel, which was worth 4 drachma. You know, God easily, I'm just saying, God easily could have provided a big old fish with like 100 shekels. He could have. If he really loved them, he could have done that. But he just provided 1 shekel. You could have given Jesus a little extra for, you know, putting the bank. No, just 1 shekel. I don't know about you. I've found in my life sometimes God provides just what I need and not a penny more. Whatever it might be, God provides just enough. I mean, think about, you know, the times when God provided meals for 5,000, however many thousand people. What did they have left over? Just a few baskets. They had just enough. And I think all too often, we're not content with just enough because we want some security. But where should our security come from? It should come from Jesus. Not from books, not from a financial plan. Those things are good, but our security needs to come from Jesus. Where are we? Verse 9. So we're still in Timothy here. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So, there's a difference between being rich with a wicked heart and being wealthy with a good heart. There's a difference there. Because here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever heard this. I can't back this up, but I've heard people say that just by living in America, I'm in the 1%. Have you ever heard that? In the top world's 1%? So I'm rich. If being rich is a sin, I got to move out of America, right? it's not talking about how much money, because that's arbitrary, right? I mean, depending on where you're at, it's kind of arbitrary to say who's rich and who's not. It all has to do with the heart. God looks at the heart, not at the outward appearance, right? So you can have a lot of money with a good heart. But that's what we're talking about, is the heart. And if someone has this, in verse 9 it says, desire to be rich. That's the important part. If you have the desire to be rich, you're going to fall into all kinds of senseless things. Verse 10, for the love of money. Now, this is one of those really commonly misunderstood verses. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. So, how would you feel if your money just said goodbye? You know, I always think about, you know, it happens a lot with people, their house burns down. You know, I always see that, and I always think how devastating that would be to have your house burned down. Now, obviously, if there's a fatality in it, that's really bad. But if it's just a house and possessions, should it really be that dramatic to us? Should it be weighing on our hearts so much? I understand there's, you know, sentimental value to it. I understand that. I'm not trying to devalue that. But at the end of the day, they're possessions. You know, should our wealth and possessions have such a grip on us that we can't leave them behind? Sometimes if you really can't picture yourself living without something, that shows you how much you love it. So when it comes to money and possessions, you know, that's a good self-evaluation. How much do I love that thing? Could I picture myself without it? One other thing is, money is a tool. That's all it is. We need to see money as a tool. I think that's how Jesus saw it. It's not something he thought about all the time. I think about it. I'm a woodworker, so I think about stuff in woodworking analogies. I think about the jigsaw. Do you all know what a jigsaw is? Jigsaw is a useful tool, like 0.5% of the time. I never use a jigsaw except for when I need a jigsaw. I don't think about a jigsaw until I finally need the jigsaw. But when I do need the jigsaw, it's really handy. I don't worship the jigsaw. It's just there, tucked away until I need it. Money needs to be that in our hearts. It's a tool that we need sometimes, when we go to the grocery store, when we go over here, we need to use the money, but it doesn't need to be something that we wear on our chest, and it's something we always think about, and we're always counting, we're always checking our bank account, we're always trying to figure out what, you know, it's weighing on our heart, we're always trying to figure out if we're going to make it, or on the opposite end, we're always, you know, looking at our 401k, making sure it's staying way up there. Whatever it is, those things should not have our heart. Money should be a tool, and it should be viewed as a tool. And we can use it in the way that God wants us to. All right, I have one more verse I wanted to read. And this is Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. You know, there was a verse I used to use, that the Lord owns a cattle on a thousand hills. I stopped using that because I thought that was underestimating. I don't know. I hate to say that the Bible is wrong. It's not wrong, but God owns way more than cattle on just a thousand hills. He owns everything, yeah. Right? And so that's why I want to use this one, because he owns everything. I just want to point out that sometimes as Christians, we think that only 10% belongs to God. Some Christians don't even think that. But sometimes we get this idea that 10% belongs to God, the rest I can do what I want with. It's my money. I'm sorry, I got a little Gary in me right there. My money. So, we get this idea that all this 90% is ours, but you know what? It's all God's. It all needs to be treated his way, for his purpose, for his mission. You know, if it's all about us, then, you know, and our pleasures and our desires, then is the kingdom of God being built with that tool? Is that tool being used for what it should be? So all this to say, I know I haven't really put this in the context of marriage so much as I was talking about it. I hope you will, though. Because these are all truths, regardless if I put them in the context of marriage, they're still truths. Ultimately, it's like George said, it's that triangle, right? If we're both pursuing the Lord, if we're both following these godly truths together, we're gonna meet together. And so I hope as couples, you know, it's good to have the practical wisdom. And I do want to say, if anybody lacks practical wisdom, if you're not sure about budgeting, saving, those types of things, I'd be more than happy to talk to you. There's many other people in this church, even in this room, that are really good with finances that would be happy to talk to you. The reason I didn't focus on it is because I wanted to make sure we got the first step down first. Amen. The first step is going to the Word of God. And once again, I like Dave Ramsey. I like Larry Burkett. These are two Christian men who write godly books on finances. But I like this so much better. You know? If those books burn, at least I still have this. Right? We got to love it because it has everything we need for life and godliness. Amen. I believe that. And so I want to encourage you. There was one other thing I wanted to say about marriage. I can't even remember now, Christy. I'm going to kick myself. All right, I'm just going to end there. Is there anything you guys want to comment on, want to add to it? Oh. Okay, that's what I wanted to say, and I forgot. I didn't write it down. Yeah, so who should control the finances? So, you know, traditionally it's the man. So the man definitely... No, I'm just kidding. No, you know, your grandparents might have thought that, you know, the man controls the finances. Whatever. In my family, my mother always controlled the finances. And the family, it really should be whoever's gifted in that area. With me and my wife... neither one of us really liked it. And so, you know, we actually did the Ramsey thing before we were even married, which was really good. Her dad was like, you know, marriages end in divorce all the time. I don't want you guys to get a divorce. So he paid for us to go through it. And so we went through it, and she just didn't have any interest, honestly. So I just kind of assumed the role of finances, even though I probably would have rather her did it. I just did it for a long time. But I was never good at it. I was always just like struggling, and I'm not a very scheduled person. I try to be, but it's just a struggle for me. And so bills are always late. I mean, things are, I always feel like, you know, I'm scrambling. What bills do I need to pay this week? I'm always late with stuff, and it's really bad. And a little while back, I was talking to Christy, like, I am so stressed out about finances, about all these things. It's not that we didn't have the money. I just wasn't, you know, doing it, right? And I'm like, I'm just so stressed out about this. And Christy's like, well, what can I help with? And it was like a light bulb went off. I'm like, yeah, why isn't she helping with this? So we sat down one day, and I showed her all these bills that need to get paid, you know, and I showed her the statement. I showed her, you know, some of it's online, so I showed her my password, stuff like that. Guess what, man? She is like on top of it. She is so scheduled, so organized. It is freeing me up so much to be able to do what I'm good at. And so knowing your roles is a huge part of being married, knowing your roles. Sometimes we assume the role, maybe you're a guy and your dad did finances, so I'm going to do that. No, don't do that. Make sure you know your roles based on how God made you. Because sometimes we try to walk in something we're not meant to walk in. That's what I did. Christy, what's up?
Well, I want to add to that and say, you know, one of the things that Ramsey talks about is usually in a couple, you have the nerd who's really, you know, conscious about the money and more of a tight spender. And then you have the hippie who's kind of like, well, whatever, get in and I'll just see what happens. Right. And Andy's more of the nerd and I'm more of the hippie. And for a long time, it was really, honestly, I didn't take an interest in it and I didn't try to help with it because it made me really bored. And I did not like it because it was frustrating to look at it and realize that we're not good at it. And I don't like not being good at things. So if I didn't look at it, then I wouldn't be bad at it. Yeah. And so for a long time, I just took a passive approach because I was like, well, he's keeping us alive, so we'll just do that.
Somehow we managed.
Yeah. Yeah. And then this thing happened the other day, a couple weeks ago. I was home and he's at work and I went to turn on the faucet and the water wasn't on. And so I call Andrew and I'm like, water bill? He goes, no. And I was like, are you kidding me? And all of a sudden I was thinking, and it's like, it's not that we don't have it, it's just that it wasn't getting done, mm-hmm. You know, because he was trying to do all these different things and I was like, well, I just don't really want to pay attention to it. I realized that I was really not helping at all because I was taking a very passive approach to it. So even though he is, it's something that he wants to do and it's like he's passionate about doing that, he's not able to right now the way that I can, you know, and I have time to do that and I'm a little bit more organized when it comes to that stuff. And so I really just, the Lord convicted me that I was not helping him the way that I should. And so all of a sudden, then my mind changed about it. And then it became like a game. So then I was excited about it. Like, okay, we got the HSA here. We got this here. How can we sort all this stuff out? So the Lord really changed my heart in that, where he convicted me, and I stopped just taking an ignorance is bliss type of standpoint. Because that really was, it was just kind of masking a lot of issues. So he's been helping me a lot as far as figuring all that stuff out. So even if, you know, one might seem like they are more passionate about it, and even if it doesn't seem like something that's very interesting to you, if you have the ability to help your spouse, don't put all of that on them, because it really is a disservice to both of you.
Yeah. So to answer that even better, or even more, is we both now take kind of almost an equal role in the finances. And because, you know, I'm good at the nerdy side of things. I have a spreadsheet. I figure out our budget to the week, month, and year. That's just how I like to do it. But I'm not good at carrying it out. But she's good at that side of things. So we can really help each other that way.
That's basically what I was going to say, Andrew. Is that I think that if one person is actually doing the physical payment of the bills, it's really important to have the other person on board so that they're totally aware of what's going on and everything. And I do the same thing. I organize my bills in the order that they need to be paid in a month. And for a long time, Gloria did our finances. But as time has gone on, I've changed. I've become a much more organized person than I was at one time in my life. And so, you know, as time came on, I seen that it was a stressful thing to her, so I took it. And but yet I never excluded her from any of the decision making.
I always know how much money.
She always knows how much money we have and where it is.
And how much he's getting.
Right.
Good.
So, anything else? Any other comment?
Just one more comment. You know, one of the things that we always made an important point about was, you know, it's not my money, her money, it's our money.
Amen.
And I used to joke with her, because every once in a while she'd say something like, you know, well, you make the money, and I take a line from Princess Bride, you know. There's a penalty where I come from when a woman lies. So, not that weird. But, you know, but I think it's that important that, you know, it doesn't matter who makes more money.
Right.
Right.
Yes.
One makes all the money. It's your money, and you know, separate bank accounts is just a recipe for disaster.
Yeah, I hear that all too often. Even Christians, I hear separate bank accounts, and I think there's a difference if it's like a saving account in another person's name or something. But just to have separate bank accounts, that your separate checking accounts that you're constantly drawing from, that is bad. And also, you know, if you are the breadwinner and you even say that one time to your spouse that I'm the one who makes the money, man, that drives a wedge in your relationship, because that just the other person then all of a sudden feels unworthy. So, anything else?
I just wanted to add one thing. As you were talking and you said that money is a tool, and I think money is one of those things that can certainly be used to really grieve the Lord, because it is a tool. I think so often it can become a shackle, and that shackle can be on our own leg. And when you're in shackles, it describes in Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And I think quite often our own wants have put us in a position of servitude, and that's the shackle that's on our leg. And when we have that shackle on our leg, we don't have freedom. When you don't have freedom, you have no options. And so if the Lord tells you, I want you to give $100 to something, and you have such a tight budget that you've already promised all of those funds to something else, somewhere else, I don't care what it is, whether it's mortgage, whether it's your food, whatever it is, you have no options to follow what the Lord wants you to do. And it, at that point, it's a shackle. It's keeping you from being free to do, and free to have the Lord ask you to do something, because if you take those funds and use them for what, you know, you may feel like the Lord wants you to do, you're stealing those funds from something that you've already promised those funds to. And then you're becoming a thief also. If you have a credit card bill, or you have a mortgage, or you have the electric bill or something that you're not paying because you gave those funds, then you've become a thief also. And you're not good with your word and all kinds of things. And that's, unfortunately, that's the position that many, many Christians get in. And I think it really grieves the Lord, because we no longer have options to follow what He might want us to do. And I know that's a real downer, and you know, we've been there, you know. And it's easy to do.
Yeah.
It's easy to get in a position where that shackle's on your leg, and you don't have options.
Yeah.
To do what the Lord would want you to do. But the rich can be there too.
Yeah.
That shackle can be somebody that has money, that $1,000 you've got, or that $100,000 you've got. That can be a bigger shackle than, because that's in your heart. That's not something that you can say, okay, well, we need to make more money to cure this. No, that's the money is the problem there. You know, that's become your God, but it's also the God of the poor person, or the person who thinks they're poor because they've indebted themselves to their wants.
That's good.
Okay, one other thing, you mentioned Proverbs 27, where borrow a servant to the lender. And one of the things that Rachel and I have often seen in other people, when they've lent out money to someone, they stop coming around. So I would caution you, instead of lending to like a brother or something, consider asking the Lord if he just wants you to give it to him. Because what happens is they become this relationship that you didn't want to have, where they're now, you know, they're the borrower, you're the lender, and it's changed the nature of your relationship. Amen. So just understand that. You know, it may be better if you have the funds to give, just give it outright, and don't change that nature of the relationship, because you want to keep them as a brother.
If you can't afford to give it, don't lend it. Right, exactly.
Right. You can't afford to lose it, don't give it to it.
Right.
Because you're probably not going to get it back.
All right, is that it?
Kurt? As you accumulate wealth, you have to be careful that you don't allow God, don't allow money to be your God. And I think, you know, the Bible cautions us about that. Where I'm coming from is, as you accumulate wealth, you just, because you have the money, if someone comes to you and asks to borrow money, and I had this happen with a guy, and he asked me, and I lent the money to him. And the last time I ever lent him money, I told him, I said, you know, I would like to think I'm doing the right thing here, but I really think I'm coming between you and God. I think God's trying to put you in a position to tell you something, and I think I'm doing the right thing by lending this to you. And I was right. I've never really had a conversation with that guy after that. And this guy was a really, really close friend of mine. And but anyways, what I'm getting at is, as you accumulate wealth, you tend to, if someone comes to you about a need, you look at your checkbook and you go, oh yeah, I can do that. So you just, you give it to them or give it to an organization, whatever, rather than getting on your knees and asking God if he wants you to do that. And you have to really be careful of that, because, you know, when you don't have anything, it doesn't matter. You know, you get on your knees and, Lord, if you give me this, I'll give it to them. But if you've already got it, you know, you just, oh, yeah, I'll go ahead and do that. And like I did with my friend, I contributed to, I think, him not hearing from God. God had him in a position where he wanted him, and I intervened. Mm-hmm. And he made it right.
I've heard story after story of people that God has asked them to take their money and give it to something else, or to invest it into the church or whatever. And they were obedient to the Lord. They took that money even though they thought they didn't have it. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills tomorrow, but God said to give this money, I'm giving it. And every one of them that I ever heard, money came in from an unknown source, and their bills were paid, and they were in fine shape. Yeah. So if you need to break that shackle from holding you back by being obedient and let the Lord provide.
Yeah. One thing that just came to my mind when you guys were talking, remember when Peter and John were at the Gate Beautiful, and there was the lame, paralyzed guy, and Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give you. And he gave him a spiritual thing. It's like, how many of us can say we don't have anything to give? Most of us aren't able to say that, you know? But, you know, it's that time where you just got to trust in the Lord. It's like, okay, Lord, I don't feel like I have anything here. And be willing to give everything you do have. So, all right. Thank you.
All right.
Yeah, yeah. One other thing I just wanted to say before I go is that, you know, you saw what I had, but then all these other people had so much more biblical stuff to say. And if we really stayed, we could probably stay for a couple weeks and still have more to say, amen, right? About money. So if you're thinking, okay, that's a good starting point, now I got to go get a book. No, get your Bible out and just start asking God to pull out truth for you. I mean, those books can be good, but there's still so much more truth that I wasn't able to include in a 45-minute. So I just encourage you to do that.